Amen. Singing about storms and it's well with my soul. God is speaking. Amen. You know, as we are walking and traversing the terrain of the book of Romans, it's important to continue to contextualize for ourselves what it is that's all around us. These messages that Paul, these exhortations that Paul is putting upon us are individually applicable to our lives. You present your body a living sacrifice. You don't be conformed to this world. And we need to take that to heart. We need to really look at ourselves, and that's going on. But there's a context where Paul is speaking to the church. And this epistle is written to the church. And so that context is what we're all moving in. Even here today, these things are to be worked out within the context of the church. But then there's other context. The church doesn't exist in a vacuum. The church exists in a culture. And the not conform to the world has to do with culture. Now, all of us are different. We may be very similar in many ways, but we're very different too. Each family has its own culture, the way that they do things, the way that they know things to be. And culture is very powerful. Sometimes it's almost unnoticed until somebody violates the culture, right? And then everybody notices. So I want you to be cognizant of the fact we don't exist in vacuums as individuals or in families or as a church within the context of culture. And culture is a big deal. We're going to deal with this a lot today in this message. Because Romans, the gospel not ashamed, in our attempts to live out the gospel not ashamed, to live it out, to get outside of the box, to get out into that world, not to be conformed to it, but to live the light of the gospel in the world, to be the light, to be salt and light. So as we gather this morning, I want you to consider that the gospel not ashamed and trying to live that out is something that we need to understand where we are in relationship to each of these things that Paul is giving to us. Because remember, we're trying to rethink spiritual living. Rethink spiritual living. Paul is bringing us and he's setting before us some very big problems in our thought life. We all have problems in the way that we think things ought to be, particularly regarding our efforts to live out spiritual things, to not be ashamed of the gospel. And so it behooves all of us to, as Don said, slow us down this morning and consider and rethink these problems from a personal perspective, yes, but as it relates to us corporately as a body of believers that live in a fallen world. Last week, Paul admonished us to let our love be without hypocrisy. And that was very powerful. We all, as I said last week, have a hypocrite that lives in our heart. He has a cousin who's a fool. And then there's other relatives who are murderers and adulterers and thieves and everything else. They all live in there. There's a whole population of these people in your heart. And we don't want to let those out. We want to be mastered by the gospel. But he encouraged us and admonished us how to love people without hypocrisy. And I hope we process that. There's a lot going on there. He was challenging us to really consider if indeed we're being transformed, if our minds are being renewed. And I tried desperately to press upon us the fact that hypocrites do not want to be transformed, right? They don't want to be renewed in their thinking. That's why they're hypocrites. And so we all personally, as individuals, have to struggle with this. And then corporately, we have to struggle with this. And that within the context of the culture in which we live. That was a challenge. Here's a question for you this morning. Do you ever wonder about those scriptures that I put on your notes there that you get handed out? You ever wonder why I put those scriptures on there? Why I choose them? You could call those passages support passages, supportive text, meaning that they serve to help develop the thought that we're considering as we're going through the Bible verse by verse. It's not the main text, but just one of the many I might use to teach what the Bible has to say regarding any particular teaching, the topic that we're focused upon. For just a moment, I want you to consider the text there for today. It's one of the most haunting passages of Scripture in all the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 19. Just listen to these words. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, let me just go ahead and say, this is Jesus Christ talking to the church. So this is not the culture. And this is not just you as an individual. He's speaking to the church, this particular church at Laodicea. Because you say, I'm rich, and I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Father God, help us. We desperately need your help, Lord. At least we move through these passages and not heed what you're saying to us. So be graceful and merciful to us just now, Lord, and open the eyes of our heart. Amen. These are Jesus' words to the church at the end of the first century. I mean, the church was very fresh then. Paul had actually started these churches. But they could easily be written to the church today in the 21st century. As I said, they're haunting passages. If you just for a moment just pause and think, how does God see the church? How does he see the church? Well, this is Jesus Christ talking to the church. These are Jesus' words. Today, that church, our church, exists within a culture of apathy and boredom. And that has taken deep root in this nation particularly. It affects other nations, but not into the extremes that it does this particular nation where we have affluence and leisure time on our hands. There's a great cultural yawn regarding life. Boredom and apathy are attitudes that explain the incredible prevalence and demand, insatiable demand for extreme sports, video games, explosive, tension-packed dangerous movies where you risk everything. Stunning explosions and feats of daring. In all these things, we see the attempt of the people in such cultures to find impact and meaning, excitement and adventure, strong feeling in a workaday world where most people are just bored. No matter what you do, just bored. It's as if we were made for great exploits, adventures, and risk-taking, and yet we find ourselves living in these worlds where we shuffle paper from one office to the next. We sell things to people. We deliver things. We clean a room. We prescribe medicine. We fix something. And all along, people are wondering, is this it? Is this it? Is this what this is all about? Is this life? Life in the real world seems to fall so short of what our hearts cry out for. And we just come up empty day after day. So, because we can, we create artificial environments where we can have substitute adventures. Anything to transport us out of the boredom of our day-to-day life. Give a little taste of passion, zeal, and daring. Escape for a while. Somehow it seems to help satisfy the cravings of our heart. That craving that wants real impact and meaning. Today, as we attempt once again to rethink spiritual life, I want us to focus upon the subject of being fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit, not lukewarm, but zealous. Rethink where we might get real coverings for our nakedness, where we might get some medicine to open and heal our eyes so that we might see, that we might be zealous and repent a little more towards the reality of the gospel, not ashamed. Now you may be saying, are you talking to me? Well, I'll leave that up to you and the Holy Spirit of God, right? But I'm talking to me. I'm talking to me. Look at the text. I'll read it in context. We're going to look at verse 11, but I want to read 9 through 13. Chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And here it is. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. We're going to look at those next week. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. These words are presented to us this morning that we might rethink what we call, as individuals, spiritual living. What we in our families, in our homes, mom and dad, might call spiritual living in the culture of our home. And then as a congregation that assembles itself as the Church of Living God, what we mean by spiritual living in this culture that is dying all around us. We do this in order that we might actually be transformed. Like Paul said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might know the perfect, acceptable will of God. That's why we rethink these things. That's why verse 11 calls for spiritual fervency. That's why God has brought us to this point as a people, to be instructed in not losing our zeal, but keeping our spiritual fervor for God and His work. So this is the word that God has brought before us through His apostle Paul and through your pastor this morning. But what is spiritual fervor? What does that mean? Have you had a conversation recently about spiritual fervor? Probably not. This is why I love to do expository preaching, because it brings you to stuff like this, and you can't just skip over it and go. You have to say, what is that? It means not to be slothful, I can't think is the word that King James used, in following Christ, in serving Christ. Not to be lacking in zeal, but rather to have a serious dedication to finish the work that God has given to you. Being diligent, focused, passionately focused. Paul is speaking to the follower of Christ concerning the call of God on their individual life within the church, within the culture of this world. He's addressing the subject of how it is possible to fulfill zealously man's chief end of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. You know, I had some wonderful conversations yesterday with a lot of people. I mean, I have so many new friends, and they're so awesome. This one young man, he was just, you know, he was just so articulate. And he goes, the man who's, because I was talking about, you know, influence on his life and stuff. And he goes, the man who's influenced me most is Albert Einstein. And I went, wow. And I said, why? And he goes, well, you know, because of science. I really want to get into science. And so I started talking to him about the fact that science is a temporal thing. And I said, do you understand that there's temporal things and eternal things? And he's like, what's eternity? What's eternal? And so I got an opportunity to explain to him that, you know, in eternity, there's not going to be any medical science, because there will be no sin. There will be no death. You're going to be out of a job, Justin. Our teeth are going to be okay, bro. Right? No more dentist. In other words, a lot of the things that we work in right now, which are exciting things, they're needed things, they're passionate things, and we need to be passionate about what we're doing, are not even going to exist in eternity. And so it's so important that when we focus in on this, we rethink, what are we doing? How does this concern not just my life right now, but for eternity? What is it that I'm doing right now that's going to impact eternity? And this is so big. So he's addressing the subject of how it is possible to fulfill zealously man's chief end of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, for eternal. This is not a work that comes out of the natural bent and bias of our minds. No one takes naturally to honoring God. Amen? It's just not the way that we roll. No one does that. We must need every exhortation, every encouragement that can be brought to bear upon this whole thing to stir up our souls towards spiritual fervor. That is why Paul and why God, why the Scripture is giving it to us right now. I mean, again, just think about your own life. Think about your children, if you've had children, trying to raise those kids and just get them moving in the right direction and keep yourself moving in the right direction. It's an easy task, right? I mean, some we just fall out of bed doing it right every day, and my kids are, oh, yeah. No. Man, it is an epic adventure just to keep us moving in the direction towards these things. It means movement. Fervor means movement, it means haste, it means speed in spiritual things, spiritual living. It is the idea of eagerness and intensity and doing what needs to be done, even when we don't want to do it. Going where we don't want to go, making a real business of it. You say, man, is it like that? See Jesus in the garden praying to His Father, saying, if there's any other way. So He's praying in His 100% perfect humanness. Is there any other way? Take this cup. Yeah. If He's like that, what do you think we're like? What do you think we're like? So we need to be real and passionate about this, of taking up the work without sloth, without delay. As Paul exhorts us, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in the Spirit, serve the Lord. That is what this is all about. So how do we actually go about trying to achieve spiritual fervor, or how do we rethink what that really feels and looks like practically in our life? Well, Paul's giving us some things here, some means of grace. And it doesn't start right in verse 11. It goes back to chapter 1, verse 1, and it runs all the way up to here. And so we have to do some work. We got to go back and plug in all that theology into what he's talking about right here. You can't just read everything in isolation. Books have a theme that run through them. The big theme of the book of Romans is righteousness, God's righteousness, and how we live in that righteousness in this world. The power of the gospel, not ashamed. Well, there are two means of grace, though, towards our understanding, not just this exhortation, but really anything that is going to be spiritual living. First, there is a definitive, once and for all gift that God gives to believers. You must have it. You can't do anything spiritual. You can't live spiritual. You can't rethink spirituality unless and until you have this. And then secondly, there's a progressive, ongoing enablement as we're walking out this life that helps us along the way. It's all by grace through faith, but helps us as we move through. So simply stated, it is salvation is the first gift. And then the second one is sanctification, which is the process that allows us to renew our minds and to grow into that. And you say, well, man, what's that mean? I mean, spiritual fervor. How do you do that? Well, I want you to just pause a moment and go back with me to Romans 8 and listen to Paul's words. And this is peppered throughout the first 11 chapters, stuff like this. He says, for the mind, and remember, we have a thought problem. The mind that's set on the flesh is death. Does your mind ever get set on the flesh? In a 24-hour cycle, how much of your time is set on the flesh? Man, it's a struggle, isn't it? This is why he's saying, I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice. You got to take this in hand. You got to fight for this. Because when your mind's set on the flesh, it's death. It's death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. What a contrast. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It is at enmity. It is warring against God. For it does not subject, it does not submit itself to God, to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. We don't have that ability. You just can't do it. Not able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those are devastating words. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. This is just one little clip. The whole chapter is worth your rereading a gazillion times for the rest of your life. Because it's really the macro brush of what God has done and is doing through the church, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first priority, if you will rethink, if you will have spiritual fervor, is the new birth. It's quite obvious from this text and from many, many others. It is regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul says there in verse 9 of chapter 8, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Which is always a question, right? It's always a question that needs to be asked if you're going to really get serious about spiritual living. Because you can't live the spiritual life if you do not have the Holy Spirit. It's quite simple. Unless you're born of the Holy Spirit, right? So if you're going to be spiritual or have spiritual fervor, this is mandatory. It's not option, right? It's like, I want a new car, but I don't really want an engine in there, right? I really like that body style and the leather interior, but we don't need an engine. I just want to sit in it in my garage, right? A lot of people are living Christianity just like that. They're going nowhere fast. Listen, if you're not born of the Spirit, you do not know God. And more importantly, He does not know you salvifically. Oh, He knows everything, so He knows. But no, salvifically. And why would you be passionate or have any fervency for the things of God if you're not born of God? Now, watch. This is so real, right? Slow down. Think about this for just a moment. As you start looking at yourself, have you ever had a fervency of spirit? Have you ever been passionate about spiritual things? The things of God? And I'm talking biblical stuff, not sitting on a mountain in a cave doing the mantras, trying to be spiritual. No. I think you all know enough about life and death to understand that you can't warm a dead body by external heat and make it alive, right? No matter how much heat you carefully apply, you can wrap it in that warming blanket, but that corpse, even when it reaches the temperature of 98.7, is not going to live. That process cannot give spiritual life. In the same way, the only way that we can become spiritually alive, fervently, eternally, is when we have the Holy Spirit within us. Those who have the Holy Spirit of God are alive to God. Those who do not have the Holy Spirit of God are dead to God. That's what Paul's saying. That then is the foundation. It is the mandatory reality if you're going to rethink spiritual living and have spiritual fervency. You must be saved. But then number two, there's a progressive work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that's called sanctification. And this is where we really get to participate, if you will. Now, it's all by grace, it's all by faith, it's not by works, but we are real, made in the image of God, and this is where that whole question of what's the impact of my soul comes into play. This is where you go on adventure with God. It starts within you, dealing with the junk that is holding you back from being everything that God created you to be. That's real. It doesn't get more real than that right there. And when that starts happening on the inside, sooner rather than later, that's going to come on the outside. And so when you talk to people, if they're talking spiritual things, anybody that has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them are discerning. What? Right? But if they're not talking spiritual things, and you cannot talk spiritual things if you do not have the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I can say Jesus, I can say Holy Spirit, I can study the Bible, I can go to church, I can go on mission trips, I can do all that stuff. Is that not? Yeah, you can do all that stuff in the flesh. And you know what? We just read the passage. That's called death. Death. I've had so many people get saved on the mission field. Missionaries. The Wesley brothers, who are the founding fathers, if you will, of the Methodist Church, were missionaries to America, and they were lost. They were lost. And on the way home, and you remember the introduction to this book, they heard someone reading from the preface of Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans, and the Holy Spirit zapped them, and they fell under conviction, and they started this whole thing of, you know, who's going to save me? I was over there in Georgia preaching to those Indians, but who's going to save my soul? You see how it works? But I've had preacher brothers right here in this city who were in the pulpit preaching, and God said, "You're lost. You're lost." So don't just think that, these are people that you would obviously know that are lost. The question is, are you saved? And if you are, it's the Holy Spirit working on the inside to convict you of your 4F thinking. And you're going, "Oh God, I want to rethink this. Help me." And he's like, "Yes, I can do this, my child. I can do this." And he's working inside of you to bring you to a new understanding so that you're no longer conformed to this world. You're being transformed and renewed in your mind so that you know the will of God. Is that what's going on in your life? That's what this sanctification is all about. Whereby we attain spiritual fervor by being filled with the Holy Spirit, by stirring up that gift of the Holy Spirit that God has placed within us repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. That's why you must be a repentant repenter. When you start talking to people about repentance, they say, "Man, I repented of my sins 25 years ago. I say, "What about today?" They say, "You may not be saved today." No, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about sanctification. You see, it goes through your brain housing group. God doesn't just bypass your mind. That's why he gave you a mind. That's why he gave a volitional will, so that you're functioning in this process of sanctification. That's what this is all about, our thoughts. And remember, Paul says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So think with me. Some of you have known what it was like to be zealous for the things of God. But like the Laodicean church over there that we read about in Revelation, you've backslidden. You've grown lukewarm with the things of God. You're not zealous for the things of God. You know, you used to pray, but your prayer life is in the ditch. Worship used to be passionate and exciting, but now it's like, "Oh, is he going to shut up? Leave now. I really didn't like the music Don did today. It's just out there." Has that ever happened to you? You live in a consumer-oriented world. If you don't like what you're getting, you can just change it, right? You're American. You got options, almost infinite options. Wow. Let me ask you a question right now. As you consider your spiritual temperature, your spiritual fervor, what is it? What is it? What do you think? Would you say you're hot or cold? Would you say you're lukewarm? Where are you? You see, and I'm not here to examine you. God is calling you to examine your own heart. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in accordance with His Word, where are you? What is your temperature? What is your temperature? Listen. This is what happens when you fall into consumer mindset in the culture. You think, "I'm not really satisfied." Do you ever feel not satisfied with things? Do you ever get bored with your life? Do you ever become apathetic about doing the same things with the same people all the time? Many view every facet of their life, whether it's work or school or home or church or play, leisure time, pursuits, all as means of self-gratification and satisfaction. It's all about them. And that is the greater culture where we live. It's dangerous too. It's all about yourself. And so when you're doing that for a while, and then, you know, you don't really feel just satisfied with that anymore. It just doesn't do what it used to do, right? Well, then what do? We say, I need a change. I need a change. My job is just almost meaningless to me. I need a new job. I need to change my job. I've been going to this school. I don't like that school. I want to change that school. I've been married to that person for 30 years, and they're just boring. They don't want to ever do anything. They're getting fat. Their hair fell out. I need a change. All right? And that's what people do. Why do they do it? Because they can. It's change. They change your hobbies. They change your churches. Whatever it is that they are not getting their needs met, they say, I need change. I need to go get what I want. And you can. Amen? That's the American myth. It may be for a while when you make those changes, you sort of, man, that was the right thing for me to do. I am so much happier now. Amen? I've talked to so many people who divorce their spouse and they get married and they say, this is what they say, we're better friends now we've ever been. And I love whoever, blanky blank, you know, and we're just going on in our life. The change was good. I'm more healthy now than I've ever been. And they say it about everything. And for a while, they are satisfied again because, after all, it's all about them, right? If they decide to make the change and if they like the change, if everything sort of fits, then I'm satisfied again. I'm okay. But then, after a few years, the satisfaction begins to go away again. And they're right back where they were, except for this. They're not the same person they used to be. You see, they got history now. The more times you keep changing, the more history you have, and it becomes a pattern of your life. If you're not getting what you want, well, just ditch that and go to the next. And people just keep doing this. And they get in trouble. They start running away from things. If it's uncomfortable, if I don't like this, just change. I'm just going to go away. You ever tempted to do that? Sometimes are you just like, I'm out of here. Has that thought ever come to your mind? I want to find something new. I want to find somebody new. But you see, you're running away. Listen. We are all going to go through crisis. We are all going to go through very difficult times where we don't want to be where we are. We don't want to go through what we're going through. And if we can find a button to push and stop it, we will do that. Why? Because we can. Whoa. You say, what does all of that have to do with my spiritual fervor? Oh, this is everything to do with your spiritual fervor, with what it means to have faith and trust God, to not think too highly of yourself, to not be conformed to this world. Submit your God as your bodies as living sacrifices to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Listen, we are called of God. We profess Him to follow Him. Maybe you say, you don't know where I'm at. I'm not going to make it unless I change things. I'm all about change, and God's all about change too, but not in the flesh. Transformation is change. You see the problem? We are prone to lean to our own understanding, prone to leave the God we love, prone to think too highly of ourselves, prone to run away. Listen to me. There is all sufficient grace for you. There is all mercy for you. The love of God constrains you. Have faith. Have faith. The answer is that Jesus Christ remains faithful even when you're not faithful. And He keeps our faith alive even when we think we're going to die. He pours Himself out, and both the Father and the Son pour out the Holy Spirit upon us, upon His church, upon the individual members of His church. And He commands us, be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can walk in the Spirit. Repent. Repent. Do not turn away from God. Turn to God. Turn away from that allurement that if I can just get that, I'll be happy. You're never going to be happy getting that. Let's be assured of this, that it is the Spirit of God who sustains us in every trial and every tribulation and everything that we're walking through. He is the comforter. He is the guide. He's our counselor. And it is He Himself who is our zeal, our fervor, and our passion. Not ourselves. It's not of the flesh. The Spirit is at work in us. He is the powerhouse. He is the generating fervor of body and soul. He is the one who calls us zealously to the work and empowers us for the work, making us light to this dark world. So, are you fervent in spirit? If not, what are you fervent about? In our small groups this coming week, we're going to ask those questions and try to figure it out. So I'm just going to encapsulate this right now. There's two means of grace that God has given to us to live this out. The first is He gives us His Holy Spirit when we're saved. Are you saved? If you're not saved, you can't live this out. And secondly, it is that same gift inside of us who works to renew our minds and transform us through sanctification. And you say, man, I thought this is going to be practical. Listen to me. Here's some practical things that help us tear down these strongholds in our life and rethink spiritual living. But you got to get focused. Listen to me. You need to unclutter your life. Many of your lives are so busy, you don't have any time for the things of God. You need to set some really serious spiritual priorities in your life, and you need to stick to them. You need to get out of bed in the morning early. And you need to get before God on your face and spend time with Him in His Word and say, oh God, I'm serious with You. I want to be fervent with You. I want to be passionate with You. You're the most important thing in my life. You need to do that. You don't need to be rushed. And if you don't do that in the morning, you're going to be rushed all day long. You're going to be exhausted at the end of the day. You're going to bed. And you're going to do that day after day after day, week after week after week, month after month, year after year. And before you know it, your life's going to be gone. You need to spend time with the Lord. You need to allow extra time to do the ministry God's called you to get to know those people who are closest to you, your wives, your husbands, your sons, your daughters. And if you don't do that, time's going to happen and they're going to be gone. And what will you have done? You need to take your time, talent, and treasure seriously. And you need to begin to fight for that time. You need to pace yourself. Don't try to change everything at once. Take one day at a time. Separate all of your worries and your fears from the real problems of life and work the problems. Don't live by fear. So that's my exhortation as your pastor to you. Rethink spiritual living. It's a fight. It's a fight. It's spiritual warfare. God will give more significance to your life than you can get out of any other thing that you're involved in. I don't care what it is. Remember, you're a Christian because He called you and sought you and bought you. Your life is linked with your Creator. Follow Him, because everything that He has is yours in Christ Jesus. Stand with me.